This topic is entitled CO, C-O hyphen, CO. And you're going to get the message as we're going, because it's, when I first discovered this, I was reading a book called Love Notes by Winnie Banoff, and it was just, it just blew me away, because I thought, oh my gosh, I've never seen this before. And I've walked in this road with a lot of other people who have responded like this. So I was talking with a friend, and I said, you know, you are so amazing. And she said, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I went, no, you're a saint. You're the bride of Christ. But there's this thought process that's out there, and I want this today. Today we're going to kill that thing. So I want you to look at that first scripture passage, Romans 6, 1 through 7. So what do we do then? Do we persist in sin so that God's kindness and grace will increase? What a terrible thought. We have died to sin once and for all as a dead man passes away from this life. So how could we live under sin's rule a moment longer? Or have you forgotten that all of us who were immersed into union with Jesus, can you turn me down a little bit? I feel like I'm echoing all over the place. Thank you. I have a big mouth. I don't really even need this, but I know you want to record, so anyway. Or have you forgotten that all of us who were immersed into union with Jesus, the Anointed One, were immersed into union with his death? Sharing in his death by our baptism means that we were co-buried with him, so that when Father's glory raised Christ from the dead, we were also raised with him. We have been co-resurrected with him, so that we could be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life. For since we are permanently co-grafted into him to experience a death like his, then we are permanently grafted into him to experience a resurrection life like his, and in the new life that it imparts. Could it be any clearer than our former identity is now and forever deprived of its power? For we were co-crucified with him to dismantle the stronghold of sin within us, so that we could not continue to live one moment longer submitted to sin's power. Obviously, a dead person is incapable of sinning. Did you get that co? It's in there. And if you go back, that co is in the original Greek, and it means with, but it's more than just with. It's like we are with. It's like being united with him. So it means so much more than just, oh, he didn't just die for us. We died with him. We were resurrected with him. We were crucified with him. We suffered with him. We were with him in that process. You may not have been born yet, but you were with him. So there's a big difference there, because it's no longer, oh, yeah, he died for me. No, you died with him. And I just can't seem to get that across more. And as we go along, you're gonna get more of it. But it's like two becoming one. We were co-buried. We were co-resurrected. We were buried together with him. And there's no distance. We are, you know, we say we are in Christ and Christ is in us. There's no distance between that. It even talks about being co-grafted. Now, I have a nephew who is has an orchard, Gearock Orchards, plug there, okay. Anyway, he has an orchard that he talked to us a little bit about how he grafts plants and how, so he'll get a rootstock. It doesn't really matter what the variety of apple it is. It's a matter of whether it's strong. And then he will take a whatever he wants to graft into it, and he cuts a little bit off into the rootstock, and he cuts a little bit into the other, and he kind of sticks them together, kind of like that. And when he does that, he puts some special stuff around it and tapes it. And before long, it's just like it never existed outside of it. It's one with it. And he can have varieties of apples on one rootstock. He's not confined to one. He can have two or three, four or five varieties on one rootstock. No, he doesn't, for the sake of confusion and people when they're looking to pick apples, they don't know what they're getting. But he can do that. We're grafted in. We are co-grafted into him. I want you to look at everyone, you know, somebody around you and just say, I am grafted together into Christ's death. Romans 6:6, as part of that, could it be any clearer that our former identity is now and forever deprived of its power? For we were co-crucified with him to dismantle the stronghold of sin within us so that we would not continue to live one moment longer submitted to sin's power. I stop every once in a while, just so you know. It's not because I'm lost, it's because I'm listening. If you look at number 4, it's Galatians 2:19-20. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We've been crucified with him. Romans 6:8. Now if we be dead or co-died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live or co-live with him. I want you to get this. Sin, it was our former identity. It isn't anymore, because it was taken on the cross when we died with him, when we were crucified with him. We are joined with Christ and dead and unresponsive to sin's appeal. But we don't always act like that. It's kind of like we start to partner with sin again, and I love the way Graham Cook talks about it. It's like when you partner with the old nature and you partner with sin, it's like digging up that dead man and trying to resuscitate him again. That's a terrible even thought of it. But it is like an old man. It is a persona. Because in the King James Version, Romans 6, 7, and 8, sin appears 33 times in those three chapters. That word sin. But it's only used once as a verb. And that's in Romans 6:15. What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace, God forgive. One time. The rest is a noun, like a person, place, or thing. And I think sometimes we don't recognize that. We see it as an action, and really it's a person that we are trying to have killed in our life. We've been partnering with that sin, and it's got to go. Because that sin is also playing on the law. It's listening, you know, it's taking the law and it's making us be a servant to it. It goes on in Romans 6, there's a number of times that you can see that it's like a persona of sin. Let not sin therefore reign as king in your mortal bodies. For sin shall have no power over you. In 6:16, bondservants of sin. 6:18, you were set free from the tyranny of sin. Now you are free from your old master of sin. 6:22, set free from the tyranny of sin and have become the bondservants of God. It goes all the way back to Genesis 4:7. Sin is crouching at your door. It's a persona. Now that doesn't excuse us from the actions that we may choose to partner with that. But we need to recognize who's the enemy here. In Romans 6:11-14, it's number 6 on your paper. So let it be the same way with you. Since you are now joined with him, you must continually view yourselves as dead and unresponsive to sin's appeal, while living daily for God's pleasure in union with Jesus, the Anointed One. Sin is a dethroned monarch, so you must no longer give it an opportunity to rule over your life, controlling how you live and compelling you to obey its desires and cravings. So then refuse to answer its call to surrender your body as a tool for wickedness. Instead, passionately answer God's call to keep yielding your body to him as one who has now experienced resurrection life. You live now for his pleasure, ready to be used for his noble purpose. Remember this, sin will not conquer you, for God already has. You are not governed by law, but governed by the reign of the grace of God. Did you get that? Refuse to answer its call. You know, we have caller ID now, you know? Caller ID is really great because you can decide whether you're going to answer it or not. It's the same way with him. When you start to hear his voice, talk to the hand. I'm not going there with you. Talk to the hand. No way. I'm not going there. In 6:16, it talks about choosing your own master. But the thing is, religion and the law will always try to rest the unbearable weight of it on our shoulders and on our ability to comply, to obey, to perform. But the reality is, it's already finished. It was finished on the cross, which means that we're free to enjoy him. I used to struggle, I don't know about you, but I used to struggle sometimes when I go into my quiet time. If I hadn't had much time with him over the week or something, and I go in and I spend some time kind of in this shame position. Like, oh God, I'm so sorry. I haven't spent much time with you. I haven't even thought about you that much. I'm so sorry. And there's this thought process in the back of my mind that if I shed a few tears and I stay in this place for a little while longer, he's going to love me again. Isn't that stupid? He loves me already. He doesn't want that. But don't we all sometimes do that? Where we start to beat ourselves up because we didn't comply, we didn't do what we were supposed to do, we didn't obey the law the way we thought we should. And that's just shame, and that's from the enemy. Instead, you know, if Rich were to come in the door every day and he'd say, oh, honey, I'm so sorry, I wasn't here for you 24/7. I didn't do this, and I didn't do that, and I didn't do this. God, I think I'd die. I mean, as much as I like him to do things for me, that is not the way I want him to do it. I want him to do it because he wants to do it, because he finds joy in our relationship. And in the same way, when we come before the Lord, he wants us to have this joy in the relationship, that when we come before him, it's like, God, I'm here. I knew you were here already, but I'm here too. I'm really present in this moment. I'm really talking to you, and I'm really connecting with you, and I'm so excited to be here. That's what he's looking for. He's not looking for us to beat ourselves up. But I want you to see something that I never saw before, because the answer to this, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, is in Romans 7. Because he takes this shift from Romans 6, and he's talking about how we have died with Christ, we are resurrected, we have been buried, all this stuff. He goes all there, and then in Romans 7 at the beginning, he says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over the man as long as he lives. And here's change. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Where did he get this whole marriage analogy? All of a sudden, you know, we're talking about dying on the cross, and all of a sudden, wait a minute, we're talking about marriage. But in this marriage analogy, he's helping us to understand that we weren't divorced and then to remarry. We're not an adulterer. In other words, death was the answer so that we could come into a new marriage. His death was the answer. It's like prior to this, we were married to an abusive husband, one who required that we obeyed the law, every aspect of it. It was this burden that we were always being badgered to obey, 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 and do this and do that and perform and perform. And now that old man is dead. And we're free to marry another, and that another is Jesus. And it's all because of death. He's not offering us a divorce that gives us lingering guilt or shame. He's provided his death so that we can come closer in total freedom, in full release. It's the old covenant law of law compared to the new covenant of love. And then what's really interesting is he's talked about all this, and then he shifts again. In 7:14 to 25, he shifts and he talks about the Roman 7 man. It's about the man who, before Christ, before he knew Christ, before he was crucified, this is what he was like. For we know that the law is divinely inspired and comes from the spiritual realm, but I am a human being made of flesh and trafficked as a slave under sin's authority. Trafficked, sold for exportation, betrayed and ruined. And he goes on, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. For I know that nothing good lives within the flesh of my fallen humanity. The longings to do what is right are within me, but willpower is not enough to accomplish it. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So if my behavior contradicts my desires to do good, I must conclude that it's not my true identity doing it, but the unwelcome intruder of sin hindering me from being who I really am. Did you see all those I's? It's I am doing this. I am trying to do this and I can't do it. I'm failing. And that's he's describing this man, you and I, without Christ. He's describing us when we're trying to perform, when we're trying to meet up to the standards of the law, when it's already been met. And what's interesting is sin hinders me from being who I really am. We're not that man, are we? The Romans 7 man, in this portion of Romans 7, is failing to ever actually accomplish the good he aspires to do, and he's always falling back into the evil that he doesn't want to do. And not only that, he's isolated himself and made himself the main character. It's I. I can't do it. I try, but I can't. I try, but I can't. I try, but I can't. He's guilty of trying to perfect his own performance all alone. But the thing is, we've been told that that's our identity. You know, I don't know how many times I've used that passage, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I do, I don't want to do, and do, you know, going on and on. And I've used that passage. That's not who we are, though. He was describing the old man. He was describing this guy without Christ. Just so that they would get the message that the law is not going to do it for us. It's not a lifetime of struggle of trying to measure up and measure up and measure up. But are we still caught between those two opinions? That evil is present within us and we're under the law of sin and death. Can you be clothed in the filthy garments of sin and wear Christ's righteousness at the same time? No, we can't. To whom are you married? Are you married to the old law? Are you married to Christ? We are the bride of Christ, and the words of Romans 7, 14 to 24 cannot describe us. But I want you to see something, number 12 on your sheet, 7:24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, there's a portion of this that we don't understand because we were not living in that time. But in that time, Apostle Paul, when he talks about who will deliver me from this body of death, was referring to a legal situation. So when someone killed someone else, what would happen as their judgment is they would be chained to the person they killed, face to face, toe to toe, hand to hand, and they were not allowed to remove that body. And they would live the rest of their life chained to this decaying body. I know that sounds really gross, but isn't that what we have here? It's the same thing. We have this decaying body that we are chained to, and that's what he's saying we are free from. And that they try to live their lives chained to this thing until the smell, the decay, the isolation kills them. That's a picture of the sin, the old dead nature that we had. Number 13, what an agonizing situation I am in. So who has the power to rescue this miserable man from the unwelcome intruder of sin and death? And 7:25 gives us the answer. I will give all my thanks to God, for his mighty power has finally provided a way out through Jesus Christ, the anointed one. So if left to myself, the flesh is aligned with the law of sin. But now, my renewed mind is fixed on and submitted to God's righteous principles. Do you get that? He said, okay, here's the beginning. Romans 6, here it is. You are dead to sin. You have been crucified with Christ. You are a new creation, all that stuff, okay? Then he said, I'm not sure you're getting this. Okay, let's go to marriage. Let me compare this to marriage and help you to recognize that in marriage, if you were to get married and your previous spouse had not died, you would be an adulterer. But I've provided the way. I've killed that old man so that you can be married to me. Okay, maybe you're not understanding it yet. Oh, wait, let me explain it this way. This is what it looks like if you're not doing what I just said. If you're not getting it, if you're living according to the law and that abusive husband, this is what it looks like. It's miserable. It's like being tied and chained to a dead body that is decaying in front of you. But God came in and he said, I don't want you living that way. I'm providing the way out. Galatians 5:4, if you want to be made holy by fulfilling the obligations of the law, you have cut off more than your flesh. You have cut yourselves off from the Anointed One and have fallen away from the revelation of grace. Romans 7, man was cut off from the Anointed One. He wasn't connected to him. Then it goes into Romans 8:1. Many of you know this. As soon as I say it, you're going to recognize it. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We know that. In the Passion Translation, it says, so now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. A lot of translations will add this other portion. For those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But that addition is not supported by the oldest and most reliable Greek manuscripts. It's just, there's no condemnation for you or if you're in Christ Jesus. There's none. There's no conditions. There's no strings attached. There's none. There's no performance. It's just being with him and recognizing the finished work of the cross. And yet we keep going back to that condemnation, don't we? We keep going back to that Romans 7 man. And sometimes we even use it, that passage, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, as kind of a band-aid. Well, if you mess up, at least we know we've got that forgiveness. But we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. I remember reading the 49th Mystic by Ted Decker, and there was this portion in there that just blew me away in describing what that looks like. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. And it was a picture of this boy and this man in a boat. And he took a shell, you know, a seashell, and he dipped it into the water. And he said, that shell is you, and Christ is in you. And then he throws a shell out of the boat, and he says, now you are in Christ. We can only hold so much, but when we are in him, we are immersed in him. And there's no end to it. Romans 8:9, but when the Spirit of Christ empowers your life, you are not dominated by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And if you are not joined to the Spirit of the Anointed One, you are not of him. In the Passion Translation, it has some notes on that. It says, if anyone is not joined to the Spirit of Christ, he cannot be himself. Remember in 7:20, it said, sin is hindering me from being who I really am. And a lot of times, we think of ourselves then as orphans, not really belonging to him. And he addresses that then in Romans 8:14-16. It's one of my favorite passages. The mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance and adoption, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned. As he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, Beloved Father, for the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. You are God's beloved child. And his spirit testifies with our spirit to say that. I want you to look to somebody else and say, I am God's beloved child.
I'm God's.
Okay, you can do that with more enthusiasm because you're really God's beloved child.
I'm God's beloved child.
So then he's not done with this. He goes on in 8:17, he adds more co-words to us. We are co-heirs with Christ. We co-suffer with him, and we are co-glorified with him. Rich's mom died on Easter, and what a great day to die, isn't it? Resurrected right there. She died on Easter, and when she died, I've been married to this man for almost 46 years. I got it right this time. 46 years. I keep on saying 47, I don't know why. But 46 years, and we are co-heirs. What I have is his, and what he has is mine. What his family has is mine. What my family had is his. Just like our children are heirs of what we have. In the same way, we are heirs with Christ. We co-suffer with him. That means we don't suffer alone. We're not alone. We're co-glorified. We get to share his glory and his splendor. And then in 8:26, it says the Spirit cooperates to help our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray. And we know that all things work or cooperate together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Cooperate. In that passage, it says we are called. Those who are called, that means invited, according to his purpose. Another word for that word purpose is proposal. We are invited into the proposal to marry the Lamb. In 8:32, for God has proved his love by giving his greatest treasure, the gift of his Son. And since God freely offered him up as a sacrifice for us all, he certainly won't withhold from us anything else he has to give. What a love relationship. We get it all. He sacrificed it all and we get it. So when we talked a little bit before about separate, in some other passages, in the beginning of Romans 7, it talks about the marriage. I want you to get this in Romans 8:35, 37-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That word separate is the same as to leave a husband or a wife. Divorce. It's divorce. In other words, we can't be divorced from him. He will never give us a letter of divorce. So I have, Rich, would you be my Vanna White here today? Yeah. So I'm all for illustrations. Sure. So that's just plain water. When we add Christ, he permeates every aspect of us until we are filled with him, and he is filled with us. That's what it is. The cool thing, though, is once he has gotten into every part of us, and even before that, even at this point, without some extended chemical process, you can't separate that. We can't be separated. We are filled with him. We are changed by the blood of Christ. In Matthew 19:5-6, it says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. He can't be separated. I'm good. We're not talking about divorce today, but I want you to see that same word of separate is the same word that he used in Romans 8. If God has joined you together with Christ, nothing will be able to separate you from the love of his Son. And then he goes into Ephesians 5, 30 to 32, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We're joined. And that join means to glued together, to adhere to. So I took two pieces of construction paper, red and blue, and I glued them together. It's not coming apart. It's not coming apart. Because we can't, because we are glued to him. In divine marriage, our marriage with the Son of God, we become one with him. We share the same heart desires. We share the same dreams. What is precious to him is precious to us, and vice versa. But I want you to know the bride cannot be engaged in two relationships. That's adultery. In 2 Corinthians 6, 14, 18, don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership. That's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Does trust and mistrust hold hands? Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? But that is exactly what we are. Each of us a temple in whom God lives. God himself put it this way. I'll live in them, move into them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. I'll be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me. The word of the Master, God. You can't have it both ways. You can't. You can't bank with the Master and then go slumming with the devil. But are we still caught between two opinions? Are we rejected as orphans, or are we the bride of Christ? Are we still living as wretched slaves to sin, or are we living with a victorious spirit? Are we trapped in sin until we die, or are we free from sin now? Are we in disharmony, doubt, fear, hope, worthlessness, and unbelief, or are you living in sweet union with the bridegroom? There's a lot of well-meaning people who have talked to us and presented, and I know I've been presented this through most of my life in the church, that we have to do this self-crucifixion, we have to work for this. It's kind of the language of our captors. It's like, work, work, perform, perform. That's not the royal language of love. We have to think of ourselves as a bride, not a concubine in his harem. We need to think of ourselves as the bride, not as a concubine in his harem. The Romans 7 man clearly illustrates what it's like to live without Christ, and it really results in death. It will destroy us. Because it's always asking for more self-effort, more obedience, more zealousness, more pleasing to God. It leads us to a dead end and confusion and frustration. It's counterfeit religion. This mindset brings only dishonor and disgrace to the gospel of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. So I found this interesting because the most common answers to the question of will there ever be an end to this miserable situation of trying to die to self? And many people will just say, well, maybe. You have to work at it, though. You have to work at dying. You have to redouble your effort. Yes, Jesus has already done his part, and we have the victory, but it's basically left up to you. And what that does is it causes us to walk out of our first love. When God calls us to let go of something, when God calls us to move in obedience, it's not out of a demand or obey the law. It's out of a love relationship. If he's calling us to do something that's hurting us and to get rid of it, it's out of a love relationship because it's not good for us. So I shared this a couple weeks ago. I am a former addict. Not the addict like you're thinking, in the sense of cocaine or alcohol or anything like that. No, I was an addict to chocolate. And that may sound like, oh yeah, that's really not an addict. But for me, it was. I had chocolate in every room of my house. I had it accessible all the time. Rich didn't even know how accessible it had gotten. But at the end, I realized I was no longer even hiding it anymore. You know, we'd be sitting down watching a movie and I'd have my chocolate there. And I thought it was innocent, but it wasn't innocent. Especially it wasn't innocent to God. And he really convicted my heart on it. And if that wasn't enough, he said, you know, the pain you have in your knees, it's really that chocolate and sugar is really inflaming your body. And if that's not enough, you have a son who has addictions, and you have an open door in your life that's keeping a door open in your son's life for addictions. It was out of a love relationship. And it was out of a love relationship that I said yes. It wasn't, oh, I have to obey him. No, it's because I love him. And because he wants more of me, I want to do this for him. If you look at number 22 on your sheet, Adam Clark, a brilliant 18th century Wesleyan theologian, he said, if we are waiting for our physical death to free us once and for all from the power of sin, then we have just crowned death as our Savior and not the Lord Jesus Christ.
Whoa.
This is serious business. He really doesn't want us slumming with the devil. So the other sheet that's on your table, we're going to read this together because I really feel like this is important for us to grab hold of. If I have been If I have been co-crucified, co-buried, co-raised, and am alive with him, if I am co-resurrected with Christ and empowered to walk in the freshness of new life, if I am co-planted, grafted with Christ in his death and resurrection, if I am a servant of God and have been given eternal life in union with Christ, if I have been released by death from the former relationship that held me in bondage, if I am now honorably married to another with no guilt or condemnation, if I am one with Christ and operating in my true identity, if I am now cohabiting with the Spirit of Christ, of which I cry, Abba, Father, if I am adopted into the family of God through Christ, and I no longer have to fear never being good enough, if the Holy Spirit is now co-witnessing with me that I am a child of the King, empowered to live as a co-heir who has received his suffering as my own, if I am co-glorified with him, if I am deeply co-groaning with the Spirit for all to know this glorious sweet union, if the Father is personally causing all things to work together for my good because I have accepted the proposal to marry his Son, if my destiny is conformed to the same image as the Son of his love, if I am united with Christ and can never be separated from his love, if all this is given by the Father and the Son, who are in total union, who promise never, ever to divorce me. If all this is true, then how can I possibly say that the entity of sin, as revealed in Romans 7, has any more influence in my life? I am either married to Christ or I'm not. Let the wretched old man of Romans 7 remain buried once and for all. Yeah. So I want you to get this. So how do we get from Romans 6 to Romans 8? 6 is where he's telling us about how we have been crucified with Christ. Romans 8, it's where we're walking in victory with him. We're in sweet relationship with him. How do we get to the two? It's through Romans 7. It's that aspect of saying yes to the marriage with Christ. You are honorably married to another. That's why there is no condemnation. You are in the love story with someone who really is able to rescue us and bring us into the new covenant of love with another whose name is Jesus. So I want to take this portion right now to kind of help you walk into an encounter with him. Because I believe that God has given us divine imagination. And so we start with imagination. So I will set the stage with imagination. But what happens is as we partner with him, it goes into encounter. So I ask that you just close your eyes and just stay here with Jesus for a minute. Jesus, I thank you for who you are. And I thank you that you are present right now. Holy Spirit, come. Just embrace each person here with your love, your peace, your presence. Draw close to us, Lord, and we choose to draw close to you. And Jesus, according to these words, your word in Romans 7, we recognize that there's been a dead body that's been attached to us for way too long. And although we may have gotten rid of portions of him, there's still some of it still left on us. And we don't want this dead thing. So I want you to imagine Jesus right before you. And you've got this dead thing attached to you with chains and locks. And Jesus is right there. And he's asking, are you ready to get rid of this dead thing? And I'm hoping you'll say yes. And I feel like Jesus is now cutting those chains off of that body. Cutting it so that it can be free from you. He's unlocking the locks and he's just ripping the chains off. And they're falling to the ground. But that body's been there so long, it's kind of glued to you. So it's going to take some work just to just push it away. And I want you to visualize removing it, pushing it away from you. Until it falls to the ground in front of you. Jesus, what are you going to do with that dead thing? Listen for his answer. Jesus, what are you going to do with those chains and locks? Are they gone? I want you to kind of shake off the residue. Feel the freedom from this burden that you've been carrying around. Feel the lightness of movement without this dead thing hanging on you. And then I want to hear you to hear the proposal of Jesus. I love you. Will you be my bride, my beloved? And if you're willing, tell him, yes, I will be your bride. Allow Jesus to hold you. And I see Jesus putting a ring on your finger, an engagement ring, to make you sealed for him, his bride. A royal robe on your shoulders and a royal crown on your head. And I want you to hear the words of the bridegroom king from Song of Solomon speaking over you. Now you are ready, my bride, to come with me as we climb the highest peaks together. Come with me through the archway of trust, for you reach into my heart. With one flash of your eyes, I am undone by your love. My beloved, my equal, my my bride. You leave me breathless. I am overcome by merely a glance from your worshiping eyes, for you have stolen my heart. I am held hostage by your love and by the graces of righteousness shining upon you. How satisfying to me, my equal, my bride. Your love is my finest wine, intoxicating and thrilling. And your sweet perfumed praises, so exotic, so pleasing. Your loving words are like the honeycomb to me. Your tongue releases milk and honey, for I find the promised land flowing within you. My darling bride, my private paradise fastened to my heart. What a perfect partner to me now that I have you. Your inward life is now sprouting and bringing forth fruit. What a beautiful paradise unfolds within you. When I'm near you, I smell aromas of the finest spice, for many clusters of my exquisite fruit now grow within your inner garden. You are a fountain of gardens, a well of living water springing up from within you, like a mountain brook flowing into my heart. We are forever one. I will never leave you or forsake you. I love you. You are my bride. Jesus, we thank you that we are your bride, that we don't have to live with condemnation or living up to the law, but we have freedom to enjoy this relationship with you. You've invited us into this freedom to enjoy it. You have blessed us so greatly. You have given us your word that shows us and teaches us how we are free in you, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Jesus, we ask that you'd help us to recognize the caller ID when it comes up. That when the enemy wants to draw us back into that fulfilling the law and the Roman 7 man, that we just say, talk to the hand, we're not going there with you. Lord, we seal with the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus what has been deposited this morning. And Lord, I ask that you would just help each one of us to live this out. We are the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. This time on this earth is preparing for the marriage supper, where we are truly united with you in a greater measure. Thank you for loving us even when we were in a mess. Thank you for rescuing us out of the mess. Thank you for cutting off the chains and removing the dead sin nature that we had. Thank you that we can live in Romans 8, a child of yours, adopted, where we can say, beloved Father. And you say, you are my beloved child. Thank you, Jesus. You are so worthy of our praise. You're so worthy of our thanksgiving. There is no one like you. I know in some ways this is a really serious message. I've been doing a lot of serious ones lately. This is a serious message, but it's a good message. It's a message of freedom. I never made those connections before. And it was just life-giving to me, and I pray that it's life-giving for you also. Romans 6, 7, and 8 will never be the same for me. And I hope it's never the same for you, too. I've watched how Dick and Ann in this church have really cemented over and over again your identity in Christ. I mean, they are all about identity. They're all about walking in victory. And I hope this is just one more key for you. Just one more. So I bless you. Thank you for the privilege of being here.